We are grateful for the privilege that God gives to us once again to gather together for worship. And we trust that if you are visiting with us, that you will feel welcome and that you'll continue to visit with us if you are in the community. And we trust too that you will be blessed as this congregation also continues to be blessed in the services of worship that we have. Our call to worship comes to us from Psalm 95. I'll read several of the verses from there. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and with song. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Let's turn at this time to our God in a moment of silent and individual prayer. Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who has made the heavens and the earth. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the powerful operation of God's Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's continue to worship our God by singing from Psalter number 89, comes from Psalm 48, within thy temple, Lord. We are a part of the Church of Jesus Christ around the world, serving God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have an opportunity to be reminded of that and to confess that and to profess that in reciting the creeds of the Church. This afternoon, we will recite the Nicene Creed. If you'd like to follow along in your Psalter, you'll find it on page 4. In the back of your Psalters, I'll give you a little bit of time to turn to that. Before we recite that, I'd like to recite that, everyone reciting that together as I lead you in that. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. I'm going to invite one of the elders to come forward at this time for the congregational prayer.
Shall I lead you in congregational prayer? O Lord, our Heavenly Father, it is again on this day that we come before you. We have been busy 6 days of the week, and on that seventh day, you have called us to rest. Just as you have created the earth in the 6 days and rested the seventh and saw all that was good. And we ask you again, as we gather together for the second time, that you guide us and be near to us with your Spirit. Direct us as we have this time of fellowship together as a congregation, that you be with us, that we may sing of your praises, that we come to you in prayer, give of our gifts, and hear that word proclaimed. Bless us as we together worship and honor and praise you. We thank you again for another beautiful day, seeing all around us what is your handiwork, knowing again that you have done that just by your thoughts and by your sayings, that within 6 days when you created the earth and all that is in it, and that it was good. But we look around us now and we see destruction, we see war, we see calamities and around us. And we know that that is not the way that you created this earth. That was just the product of sin. And from the beginning of time with Adam and Eve, that man fell into sin. And we have struggled ever since. And we come before you again this afternoon, knowing of our shortcomings, knowing that again this day, and all that we have strived to do, we still have fallen short. And we ask for your forgiveness for that. and that we constantly realize the struggle that we have in our inner self and around us with sin in our lives. But knowing again that you have granted us that forgiveness, and that is only because of the gift of your Son, who came as a baby, who lived on this earth as a man, who was crucified, dead, and buried, but rose again to prepare a place for us. And we thank you for that gift of salvation, for that promise that one day that we will be with you. And knowing again that each and every day that we are here, that it is our longing to be with you, but you have given us a calling, you have given us a direction, that again, whatever we have planned on this earth, that it be part of your plan also. We thank you again for this congregation and the gifts that you have given to us as we also this coming week will prepare to have Vacation Bible School, and that you have been with everyone preparing and with the teachers and with the volunteers also, that you guide them. That knowing again that it is part of our duty to proclaim that gospel, that living word, that you direct them also this week, that they may have good sessions together, and that your word may go out and that may be fruitful. We thank you again for the gardens that we see in front of the church, that community gardens, that is a living proof too of your bounty and your gratefulness that you have given to us, that we may share that with others, that for those that help and keep that garden living and well, and that the fruits of that may go to those who struggle within this community. Lord, let us also realize that as we have been blessed, that we may continue to give of our gifts and bless others. You have given us so much that we may be thankful for each and every day, but we know that it is only right that we share that with others. And that might be difficult sometimes, but knowing again that that is what you have called us and part of our task here on this earth. We ask that you guide us as we see another election called on the federal level, and that the many candidates who are preparing to run for office, that you be with all those, that you continue to guide us as we are challenged too, to be part of that, that we may ask and that we may have a part of knowing who will serve us. You have called us to also be under authority of all those above us, especially those in government and all in authority. We ask that you discern too, that we may know which candidates are actually living for you, those that have promised to follow you. Ask that you also guide us as we prepare to do that voting coming up in October. We thank you again for the life of this church and all that you bring, that each and every day too, that we as witnesses may be out in this community, may be out in this world, and that you give us strength from Sunday to Sunday with that preaching of the word, that you have blessed us with Reverend Pennings again today, that knowing that what we hear, that we may take it into our hearts, and that we may give out that message of salvation to others. We ask that you continue to guide us in your care and love again. And as a congregation, there are many hurts, there are many issues, there are many diseases that we can think of, that you continue to uphold and be near to those that need an extra measure of care that is provided by you. We thank you again for Anchor Homes, for Harbor Homes in this community, that you have blessed those residents and those that are there to also guide and be near to those. We ask that you, as whole also bless that whole association and the many homes that they have, and that they also may be living witnesses of you in the community and the care that they give. We ask that you guide and bless us as we have this time of worship together. And we ask this in your name alone. Amen. At this time, the offering will be for Acre Homes.
Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to be together again this afternoon. But we ask, Lord, that Thou wilt prepare our hearts. Humble our hearts also to hear, that we may understand that You bring us a food for the soul. Give us the ears to listen, hearts to hear, and heads to understand, and hands to carry out Your work. We thank You that You have given us Reverend Pennings, open his mouth that he may fill us with understanding, that we may be prepared to go into the world with joy and confidence again. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This afternoon's scripture reading is from the book of Jonah. Jonah 1, verses 1 to 3. 1 and 2, and chapter 3, verses 1 and verse 3, verse 1 through 10. So Jonah 1, you will find that on page 1437, reading the first three verses there. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now we'll turn to chapter 3. In the first 10 verses of chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started out into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles. Do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion on them and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. So far the reading. So we now turn to in our hymnals and turn to number 249. All the stanzas of 249. Thy word sheds light upon my path, a shining light, it guides my feet. Shall we stand to sing?
Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, oftentimes when we make announcements about things that are going on in our lives, particularly if they are written announcements, for instance, if you were to receive a wedding invitation, there would be an announcement that this bride and this groom is about to be married, and the dates will take place on such and such a day, and then there are the small two letters DV. Or we might find in announcements within our federational circles in the Christian Renewal, announcements about a celebration of an anniversary to take place of a school or of a church or of an anniversary celebration. And once again there, we might find at the conclusion of the date proposed for that, DV. Do we know what those two little letters DV mean? I remember as a child asking my mother that one time. I didn't know what it meant, and as I was looking through some of the magazines that we were receiving at that time, providing these kinds of announcements in our circles, and I asked my mother, what do those words mean, Mom? She, being recently come from Holland with a very Dutch accent, yet said, son, it means the Lord willing. Sounds kind of humorous for us to think that through. She had the right answer. Although she didn't realize, I realized later on as I began to study and learn some more things and so on, that it really is the Latin for Deo Volente, which indeed means the Lord willing. When we make our plans, we often use those words as we ought to say, well, these are the plans that we have, but we know that everything is in God's hands, so we want to say the Lord willing as a part of our plans that we make, and so we should. When Jesus Christ walked this earth, he taught his disciples the words of the Lord's Prayer. And as a part of the Lord's Prayer, the third petition of that Lord's Prayer were these words, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean? Our catechism teaches us what that means. If you look at Lord's Day 49, if you would turn to page 61 in the back of your Psalters, the catechism simply asks that very question. What does the third request, in reference to the Lord's Prayer, what does that third request mean? The answer that the Catechism gives to us is this, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven means help us and all men to reject our own wills and to obey Your will without any backtalk. Your will alone is good. Help everyone carry out the work he is called to as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. I want to look together with you at this whole concept about the will of God. There are a lot of perhaps confusing elements that can be a part of understanding God's will. This message also, as from the message this morning, is part of a conference that I teach in which I draw out some aspects of on the doctrine of God. And one of the aspects of the doctrine of God that I draw out is the fact that about God's will and how He proposes things and we are to follow Him as he does so. And as we look at this, we begin to understand, and I want to look at three things with you about this. Number one, how would we define the will of God? What do we mean by that? Secondly, I want to look at how do we discern, once we've defined what is the will of God, how do we then discern what the will of God is? And then thirdly, after having discerned what that will of God is, a logical sequence of that would be then, how do I follow what has been discerned about what the definition of the will of God is in our lives? So I want to turn first of all at the definition or trying to understand what we mean by the will of God. And to do so, I want for us to understand and to know that when we speak about the will of God, we are speaking specifically about the will of who? of God. God's will belongs to Him. And I suggest to you that if God's will belongs to God, anything that belongs to God that is identified with God carries the character of God with it. What that means then in this case then is that if the will of God is indeed of God and belongs to Him, His will is a reflection of who He is. And so I want to look at five different characteristics of God that relate specifically to His will for us in our lives as individuals, as a church, as a federation, as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ. I first want to look with you at the fact that God is a sovereign God. And if God is a sovereign God and His will reflects who He is, then God's will also is sovereign. Sovereignly orchestrated, planned, and executed by God. We have a tendency, by our own human nature, not to like to be told what we need to do. And I'm not just talking about children and young people. If we adults are honest with ourselves, we also know that we like to think that we got everything under control. Don't you tell me what I should be doing. I want to do it my way. I want to do what I please. Numero uno. That's me. Well, we need to think that through, really. Even as we're looking at this in the context of the Heidelberg Catechism, we need to first of all recognize that we do not belong to ourselves. I am not my own. Sound familiar? First Lord's Day of the Catechism. I belong to Jesus Christ, my faithful Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. So if I'm not my own and I belong to Him, I need to reflect what He wants for me in my life. Jonah, in the account that we have before us, learned that lesson the hard way. We often, in our own lives, also have a tendency to learn that lesson the hard way. Jonah was called by God to go to Nineveh to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, for there were those in Nineveh whom God had called to Himself, and it was Jonah's responsibility. Yes, there were missionaries in the Old Testament to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jonah got onto a boat that went not to Nineveh. He wanted to do his own thing. He did not want to go to Nineveh. He went to Tarshish instead. And what we read in the first chapter is an account of what happened as they were out to sea, and the sailors and Jonah is out there with them, and a great storm arises. Jonah is beginning to understand and know that he has done something that has caused chaos. When we don't follow the will of God, chaos results. Jonah, together with the sailors, are beginning to discuss, where is this coming from? Where does this quick storm come from? And Jonah says to the sailors, I am the culprit. I have disobeyed my God. I have done my own thing instead of following the will of God. If you throw me overboard, the storm will be calmed. You will be saved. I don't know about me, but you will be saved. They throw him overboard, and immediately the storm is calmed. God has a plan for Jonah. God saves Jonah. He raises up a great fish. We read about that at the conclusion of chapter 2. We read that conclusion of chapter 1 and verse 17, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the side of the fish 3 days and three nights. Does this mean that if we do not follow God's will, that we will be swallowed up by a great fish? Not likely. Does this mean that if we do not follow the will of God, the consequences will be one of chaos and trouble and challenges in our life? Absolutely. That's what it means. And God's call to us is that we are called upon to conform our wills to His sovereign will. What does the Catechism say about that? The Catechism says in the first paragraph of the answer there, that this petition of the Lord Jesus Christ that He teaches His disciples, The third petition means to help us and all men to reject our own wills, not do our own thing, and to obey your will. Notice the catechism says, without backtalk. Without any backtalk. That means that when we follow God's will, it's not as though we should say, well, if this is what you want me to do, I'll do it. No. We must do so thankfully and willingly and encouraged by the fact that we are following God's will. That's the attitude that God wants us to follow in following His sovereign will in our lives. Being willing and gladly accepting that will of His in our lives. God is a sovereign God. His will is a sovereign will. God also is a wise God. And His will is always wise will, because His will is a reflection of who He is. God knows what is best for us. We think we know what is best for us. We think that we have it all figured out. The fact is, God is the one who has it all figured out. He knows what is best for us, and His will for us is consistent with what He knows is best for us in our lives. And it's time that we simply put our trust in Him. In my ministry, I do a lot of flying. We live in Brampton. But from Brampton, I fly into a lot of parts of Latin America. I don't know the first thing about the cockpit and about what the pilot does. But I get into that airplane and I trust that he knows what he is doing as he pilots that airplane. And I know that he's a lot wiser than I am in terms of deciding whether we should fly at this altitude or that altitude or turn right or turn left. I leave that up to the pilot. And that's what we should do in our relationship with God the Father. The problem comes when God's will, God's way is sometimes difficult for us to go through. And sometimes this road is unpleasant and we have to do things. We are called upon to do things that we might feel uncomfortable with. But God says, this is my will for you. And I want you to do it. Because it's wise. It's best for you to go through this experience or the other. Jonah had an attitude problem. And his attitude problem reflects the attitude problem that you and I often have as well. Because we think that we have a better idea as to how this ought to go. How many times do I not hear people say, if I were God, really? I'm glad that He is God. And that I can just simply submit whatever goes on in my life, although I must say that I have my glitches and my bumps along the way as I try to follow what God's will is for myself and my life. But I know that what He has in store for me is the best for me in our lives. Jonah tried to outsmart God, but God found him on that ship and turned things around so that things went as His wise will would have it. God's will is sovereign. God's will is wise. Our God is also a just God. He does what is right. Now I want you to notice that Jonah is in the belly of this great fish for 3 days. We read that in verse 17 of chapter 2. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. When we think about that, we might ask ourselves, so why 3 days? Why not a couple of hours? Don't you think he would have learned his lesson after a couple of hours? Why not just a day or so? For that matter, why not 1 week? Well, he probably would be digestively taken care of if it was over a week, wouldn't he? By nature. But this is a reflection of an account that actually took place, which reminds us of someone else who was submitted to the earth for 3 days. Jesus Christ Himself. And the point of this thing taking place, orchestrated by God, an actual event taking place and happening for that period of time, was a reflection of pointing ahead towards what Jesus Christ was to do when he was descended into hell, as we also note in our profession and our creed, and was buried, and the third day rose. And when we think that through, then we begin to understand that this is more than just something that was happening here in all the Old Testament, Israel and Jonah. It's something that has an impact and has a picture already of what Jesus Christ has done for us. In the same way that God saved Jonah from the whale. I'm sorry, it's not a whale. I'm thinking to myself, I got to make sure that I explain to these folks that this is not a whale like we are commonly thought to think of it as. It's a great fish. We don't know what kind of a fish it was. And here I said it. We need to be reminded that as God has Jonah in this great fish, he saves him from that in the same way that our Savior, on the third day, rose again and saved us from our sins, from the pit of the desolation of the circumstances of the sin of our lives. See through this the person and the face of Jesus Christ, the one who is the just one. God is just. His will is just. Listen to what we read in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. There we read, "Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for Him." If God is a God of justice and His will is a reflection of who He is, then His will is just. What God does with His will for us in our lives is right, always. No exceptions. I mention this caricature of Jesus Christ for a reason. Because He is the one who fulfilled the will of God perfectly. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He wrestled with the events that were about to take place. He knew that He was about to suffer excruciating pain for God's people. And when He, in Matthew chapter 26, is in the Garden of Gethsemane, we read this, "Going a little farther, He," that is Jesus Christ, "fell with His face to the ground, and He prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from Me.'" Listen, "Yet not as I will, but as You will." I want, said Jesus Christ, to follow Your will, Father. I want to do what is right and just in Your eyes. And if that weren't enough, in verse 42, He says it again. "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may Your will be done." Not only does He teach His disciples to pray this prayer, He prays this prayer and lives out this prayer in His own life and in His subsequent death and resurrection that follows. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful to God that Jesus Christ followed the will of God. Because He did that, your sins and mine, the consequences of your sins and mine are taken away. We are saved from the eternal consequences of sin in our lives because Jesus prayed the prayer, "Your will be done." God's will is sovereign. God's will is wise. God's will is just. God is a good God, and His will also is a good will. He does what is good. He has our best interests in mind. It's very closely related to the wise will. But here I want to reflect back to another garden. Way back about 6,000 and so years ago when God created the earth, He created the Garden of Eden. And in that Garden of Eden, as I already reflected on with you this morning, we have the entrance of sin into the world and the fact that Eve and then later Adam took of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. There are times when I wish that Adam would have prayed and followed the prayer that Jesus Christ prayed, "Your will be done." But no. Instead, they followed the will of Satan, who became a serpent. When we ask ourselves the question, how do we define sin? How do we go about doing that? And I'm telling you, there are volumes thicker than that about just the topic of sin that theologians will write. A simple definition of sin is this one. Sin is not following the will of God. It's simple. Not following the will of God is what sin is all about. Sin came into the world, planted by the seed of doubt that we talked about this morning, which led them to do their own will instead of God's will in their life. Luther was a man of prayer. One of the prayers that he writes with regards to this petition, "Thy will be done," is this one. "Let thy will be done, O Father, not the will of the devil or of any of those who would overthrow thy holy word or hinder the coming of thy kingdom, and grant that all we may have to endure for its sake may be borne with patience and overcome, so that our poor flesh might not yield or give way from weakness or laziness." Luther understood the challenges of following God's will. And Luther prayed, "Do not let me be weak or lazy in my relationship with you. I want to follow your will." And he did, and it had some difficult consequences for Luther. It was also the spark of the Reformation that set in place the Protestant Reformation, of which this congregation and our federation has been a part of the history of throughout the years. When we think about this good will, we can hardly think about that without thinking about how the angels would be thinking about the will of God. In the request that Jesus teaches his disciples, he said, "May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." How would the angels reflect on that will of God? The angels know the disastrous consequences of not following God's will. They also know about and they see what's happening on earth with regards to the blessings of the consequences, positive consequences, what happens when we follow the will of God. Jonah also learned that. Jonah learned that as he came out of the waters and was vomited on dry ground by this great fish, he turns to God and asks God, "Okay, what are your orders of the day?" And God says, "Nineveh." He goes to Nineveh. He follows God's will. And there are those in Nineveh that come to know the Lord whom God had called to himself. The consequences of following God's will are always positive, because God's will is good. And so the consequences of following God's will are always good consequences. We read in Jonah chapter 3, verse 5, the consequences of him following God's will. Verse 5, we read, "The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth." We read later on in verse 10, at the conclusion of chapter 3, "When God saw what they did and how they had turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened." God's will is sovereign, it is wise, it is just, it is good. God's will, fifthly and finally, in terms of character of God, is irresistible. Irresistible. When we think about the will of God, we can try to oppose it. We can try to stop it. We can't. We can try to change it. We can't. God's will is God's will. and He will accomplish His will, whether we follow what He wants us to do or whether we do our own thing, He is going to accomplish His will through us. And we can do it the easy way, by following His will, or we can do it the hard way, a la Jonah, and learn along the bumps of the road that we need to follow His will anyways, because His will doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus Christ. Nothing changes. If you look at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, you will read that God's will for Jonah is the following. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. That's His will. Jonah does his own thing, is swallowed by the great fish, vomited it up, comes back and says, what are your marching orders? God says in chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Not go to Tarshish. Okay, Jonah, I'll give in to you. God never gives in to His people, and it's a good thing He doesn't. God says to Jonah, go to that great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give you. Same plan. God's plan of salvation never changes. Our responsibility is to conform to what His will is, and to do, guided by God's Holy Spirit, everything that we can to follow His will in our lives. When we think about the will of God, then, we think about the will of God in two different kinds of ways. There is the revealed will of God, and there is the hidden, what we call the hidden will of God. What would be, first of all, the hidden will of God? What is there about God's will that we do not know and will not know? I can think of two examples. Number one, we do not know the day and the time of our death. We could die on our way home from church today. We do not know how many days God has numbered for our lives. He could call us home at any time. It's a good thing. I'm glad I do not know when the Lord will call me home. I will continue to do the work that He's called me to do until such time, as we should all. Also, another part of the hidden will of God is that He does not let us know when Jesus Christ will come again. How many times we read about the manufacturing of dates and calculations in the Scriptures, and there's the day, and there's the hour in which Jesus Christ will come again. And people are shuddering as that day approaches. Time and time and time again, I can give you all kinds of examples throughout history of people that have set dates and times. And Jesus Christ Himself says in the Gospels, it is not for me to know, it is for the Father to know. We do not know when Jesus Christ could come. He could come today. We need to be prepared at any time. The other part of the will of God is the revealed will of God. God does reveal Himself to us. And that's where I want to turn into, how do we discern then what God's revealed will is for us in our lives? There are three things that I want for us to be able to see in that. Number, first of all, I want for us to understand and to know that God reveals His will to us in His Word. Read the Bible, study it, know it, extract from the Scriptures the doctrines of the faith, extract from the Scriptures in general terms what God's will is for you in your life. He will never ask you to do something that is not according to what the Scriptures say. We always want to know what the future is, don't we? And so we turn to the horoscopes. Really? The horoscopes are based on those stars. We turn to the stars. Who made the stars? God. So why don't we just turn to the one who made the stars and find out what his will is for us? Oh, there are those who would dial up 1-800-PSYCHIC, psychic, hoping that somehow somebody on the psychic end of that line would be able to tell us about our future, and we get all kinds of generalities, and the next day you're going to have some good experiences. Really? Give me a break. Is that all you can do? We need to learn to trust the Scriptures as the Scriptures gives us the guidelines for decisions that we need to be making in our lives and need to turn nowhere else than that. But I can hear perhaps some of you saying, but Pastor, so where in the Scriptures do I read about what profession I should follow after high school? What should I study? Or shall I be a homemaker and stay in the home? What are the plans specifically now for me in the future? Who should I marry? Where do I read in here? Should I marry John or Harry or Henrika? What does the Scriptures tell me about specifically now? Some of the decisions that I need to make. I'm wrestling with those decisions, Pastor, I'm hearing some of you say. God has given us a great gift to help us with those specific decisions that we need to be making. And that great gift is called the church. He has given us pastors and elders. He has given us wise sisters and brothers who are grounded in the Word, who know God's Word, who know us, family members who are followers of Jesus Christ, who are solid in the Scriptures, fully committed to God's will in their lives and wanting us to follow in God's will and are able to counsel us. It is the body of Christ that God has given to us to guide us along and making decisions about specific details. Your parents, Christians as they are, as they follow through in advising you about some of these different things in our lives. That gift of the church is God's gift to us for many things, among which are to help us in making specific decisions and choices about what God has in mind for us and what God's specific will is for us in our lives. God's Word, the church. There's a third area that we need to be reflecting on when it comes to knowing what the will of God is, and that is to get to know who God is. And the more we know who God is, the more we develop our relationship with Him, the more we will be able to, as 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, think His thoughts after Him. As we know someone, we get to know how they think. In a marriage relationship, it works that way, doesn't it? My wife and I are married 37 years. I know what she's thinking, probably even right now. When we have a decision to make, and I know I want to talk to her about the decision, I pretty much know what she's going to be thinking. My children will sometimes come to me, or they'll go to her about questions. They might say to her, is this a good idea for us to do? And she'll say, well, why don't you talk to Dad? They will say to her, you know already what Dad's going to say. Why don't you just tell me? Right? We know each other. And in the same way in a marriage relationship, when you know your spouse for years and years, because of the time you spend with your spouse and because of how much you love and care for your spouse, that's the kind of relationship we need to have with God our Father, so that we can be thinking God's thoughts as we ask Him about them, because we know who He is. We have a relationship with God. Know the Scriptures. Go to church. Walk with God. And then when we have learned what God's will is for ourselves, then we need to ask ourselves, then knowing and discerning what God's will is, how do I then follow God's will? And a part of that still edges its way into learning about what God's will is in order to be able to follow it. If you have a decision that needs to be made with regards to something going on in your life, ask yourself some questions. Two questions in particular, perhaps. Number one, the decision that I make, of those options that I have before me, which of those options is most consistent with the Scriptures that God has given to me? Which is most consistent? Which one follows most closely what God says in His Word? Number two, ask yourself this question. of the options that I have, and as I'm struggling to follow God's will in my life, which of those options would lend themselves to the extension of God's kingdom in the world today? How can I best be a part of God's unfolding plan of salvation in the world today? How can I best fill that role according to the options that I have laid out before me? Sometimes we struggle with these decisions. And there are times in our decisions as we think about following God and these decisions, and sometimes we're still a little bit murky. We've received a lot of input. We've studied the Scriptures. We've talked to those family members, and we've prayed before God about that, and we're still struggling with it. Sometimes we just simply need to take a step forward, and God will open or close the door. Reminds me of when we go into the malls. And as you enter the mall, you know how you have those electronic pads in front of the doors. And as you step on that pad and the door opens, as you step onto that pad. Well, if you stand in front of that pad hoping the door will open, guess what? You'll be standing there all day. You need to take a step forward. And if you take a step forward onto that pad and it doesn't open, guess what? And God says, that's not for you. I have something else for you. But take a step forward. It's a step of faith that God calls upon us to take in order to know and to discern what His will is for us in our lives, and then to be able to follow that will. Follow His will boldly, as Jonah did. And the result of that was that those who were called by God came to an understanding of who He was and responded to the call of the gospel of missionary Jonah. And as we think that through, then we begin to understand what impact that has for us. Perhaps some of you are saying this afternoon, Pastor, I have made some very poor choices in my life. If really the definition of sin is not following the will of God, Pastor, I have sinned grievously. Haven't we all? And you might say, I have sinned so much. I'm in such big, deep trouble. There's no way that God will be able to forgive me for what I have done. How do you suppose Jonah would have felt as he was in the belly of this great fish? Do you suppose that he too might have said, oh, here I am now, completely abandoned by God. God will never speak to me again. God is not like a friend who, if we do something bad to them, they'll never speak to you again. God answered Jonah's prayer because Jonah, in faith, in chapter 2, prays to God, asking for forgiveness of what he had done, asking God to give him yet again another opportunity to follow His will. And when we do that, God honors our prayer. Ask God. Tell Him how sorry you are, to forgive you for what you have done. Ask God to give you another opportunity to follow His will. That's what God is waiting to hear from you today. He wants us to submit and to conform our lives to Him and to say, I want another chance. Will you give me another chance? This simple asking, will you give me another chance, can definitely be answered yes by God, because it's by God's grace God gives us another opportunity to follow Him in our lives. Jonah had a lot to learn about the will of God. As a matter of fact, he wasn't always happy with how God's will went. In chapter 4, we read about the fact that he was feeling morbid and depressed because he really didn't think these Ninevites deserved the grace of God. And so he goes out into the desert, and a plant comes up, read chapter 4, and gives him shade. Oh, he's all delighted about that shade that he gets. And the next morning, he wakes up and that plant is withered away. And oh, and here we are again in the blazing sun of this desert in which I am. And God says, it's not up to you whether you like what my will is for you. You must follow my will. My will is always sovereignly executed. My will is always wise. My will is always just. I always do what is right for you. My will is always good. I have your best intentions in mind. And by the way, my will is irresistible. You'll have to follow it anyways. people of God, as we look at God's will for us in our lives, may we always be sensitive to the leading of God's Holy Spirit. He will show us the way. If we are open to Him and ask Him, as we reflect on the words of Jesus Christ in the third petition, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are eternally grateful for Your gift to us through Your Son, in which You provide us an opportunity to recognize that while we have sinned, we have not followed Your will for us in our lives time and time and time again. You are a God who has promised us that when we turn to You and confess our sins and ask You to forgive us and then ask You to give us yet another chance to follow Your will, we're grateful for Your grace in our lives that You say yes. You are forgiven. Now go and do what I've called You to do and follow My will for you in my life. For those of us who struggle with this, more specifically about things that have gone on in our lives, Father, we pray that You would help us to understand and to know that Your grace is much deeper than any sin that is a part of our lives. And that You are the one who answers our prayers wherever we are and whatever we may do in our lives. Grant us the encouragement to know that You have this to offer to us in our lives. And may we follow You cheerfully and willingly in all that You call for us in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Psalter number 452. Please rise to sing. After the parting blessing, we'll sing unannounced Psalter number 211 from Psalm 106. We'll sing stanzas 1 and 23, unannounced, after the parting blessing. Receive now then God's parting blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, may the love of God the Father, may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you now and forevermore.